Already, you're going to have to work for it this morning. Nahum chapter 1. We'll give you about 45 minutes to find that. Book of Nahum. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, something like that. Micah, Nahum. I think I messed up Micah there, but it's one of those itty-bitty books. Nahum chapter 1. All that work for just one verse. Oh, well. In verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked." There's lots of doctrine in there for Old Testament saints and so on. But we go on, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." And that's what we're interested in right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for a chance to stand here, and we have no complaints, Lord. You have taken good care of us. And, Father, you've been merciful and kind and far more so than we deserve. We get to live here. And, Lord, there's just such an abundance of things that you've allowed to come our way that we all ought to be spanked for being complainers at all. But we do come to you acknowledging that, Lord, there are some rough waters at times in people's personal lives. And I pray you might help us have some light on that. There are other folks we know that go through terrific things. We also are aware of the perilous times these last days. Help us, Lord, to just get some insight here this morning. I pray you might make us better Christians for it. If somebody here is lost, pray you deal with them about their need for a Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 declares where God hath his way. It says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." It would be nice if God's way was found on quiet summer evenings with a cool breeze, or on placid, just as smooth as glass, inland waters. You know, it'd be nice if that was the way all the time. And praise the Lord, there's a lot of places like that, right? I mean, thank the Lord for quiet waters sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that the way of the Lord is in the whirlwind and in the storm. The fact of the matter is that you go through the Word of God, and that's what you find over and over again. For Israel in the wilderness, the Lord's miracles all on display. The lightning still flashed. The thunder rolled, didn't it? And you know, you get to Job, and he says, "A man is born into trouble, and sparks fly upward." And that's pretty much how things go. You get in the Word of God, and you see that your troubles don't amount to much compared to some. You think about, you know, Adam, and you know, as far as just the way the Lord works, Adam was created, well, from the dust of the earth, and the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then he laid him down and put him to sleep and took a rib out of his side and made the woman. That's a scientific fact, whether you know it or not. But boy, those two were brought forth, created, and put in the middle of a storm right away because the devil was mad. And you could see that anger come forth right away. So here's a perfect man and a perfect woman that were given creation, made, really to go through a storm. When you go on down the pike a little further, you find Moses. Moses might as well have been born a lightning rod. Because, I mean, everything in the world came his way in time. You keep on going down through the Bible, you find Israel's history. All the way from Egypt to Arafat and beyond, to be just one major blow after another. Jesus Christ was born into this world. He came God manifest in the flesh. And he was really born to do war. I mean, he was a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Jesus Christ came to do war against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and death. And so he did, and so from the very start, you know, the devil, he came into this world, the devil trying to kill him. So again, I'm giving you accounts of all these things and just having you think about the fact that it's not that many generations that have just been born into placid, you know, smooth waters. The Lord has His way, the Bible says, in the wind and the storm. I was thinking about the church. The church was born into a hurricane. I mean, she came forth and philosophy was rampant. And right away, and of course, into the Roman Empire. She didn't have a choice about that. But Romans almost immediately began to persecute her. And so we know all those stories now from church history and all those things. But just one thing after another. And then the Bible tells us that all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's a limit of, there's an element of that with our lives as well. And so you stop and consider that the when I bring Noah up as a subject, you automatically think flood. That is the one outstanding thing in his life. Noah was, I mean, our whole memory of Noah has to do with a major storm. And so I need you to think about that, because as long as there's been a Bible, men have read of the saints' troubles. It's one saint after another going through it. And they're all likened to storms. I want to say that storms and tempests are not everyday events in every life all the time. But they're a possibility all the time. And the fact is you're going to go through things. Right? You're going to find, whether you like it or not, at some juncture along the way, I don't need to go down a list of all the things that can happen or might or have in the history. But you're not going to escape this life without going through storms. And by that I mean more than one. So in that light, we need to talk for a little while about these things, because usually men question God's care, concern, love, and wisdom and letting me go through what He's putting me through, right? Well, according to Nahum, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. So really, the storm should be where I look for God more than resent what God's letting happen. So you need to think about that just a little bit. But stormy seas are hard on the flesh. We all know that. And so let me talk to you for a little while. Here we are in 2026. Who would have thought the count would have risen that high? And, you know, all you look around, you see the storm clouds brewing and everything is going awry and all those things. And meanwhile, bear witness to our prayer requests, our prayer nights here, where, you know, every prayer list we make just has these things where people, and sometimes we don't even repeat them, but people are just going through lots of stuff, right? So let me bring some perspective to this if I could. It says here, again, Nahum 1, verse 3, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, in the storm. The clouds are the dust of His feet. It seems like His presence is there for that. Stormy seas are hard on the flesh, like I said. I'm reading a book right now on the mysterious ship sinkings of through the history of the last 150 years on not only Superior but the Great Lakes. And there's been one after another go down, and a lot of them under mysterious circumstances. They didn't always have radios, you know. And there's just a ton of ships lying on the bottom of Superior and other of the lakes, and folks don't even know how they went under, but they went under in a storm. And apparently, you know, Lake Superior is not a place you want to be out on the lake in November, December. From what I can gather, I ain't interested in going. I was born a landlubber in North Texas. You would have had to driven all the way north to south down to the Gulf of Mexico to get near a large body of water. I have to tell you, I like it that way because I hear horrible things about seas and storms. A guy named Sebastian Younger, starts with a J, wrote a book called The Perfect Storm. And some of it had to be pieced together, but the estimate is that perfect storm out off the northeast coast of the United States, out there in the Atlantic, that it produced 100-foot waves. Now, a 100-foot wave from crest to trough is a monster. And even tankers would look warily upon going through something like that. But again, your God has His way in the storms, and you know some folks that are going through storms and have been through storms. And I'm a Christian, and a very spoiled, pampered Christian at that. And yet, whatever you have to say, you have to acknowledge what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. That's where He really shows up. And so, maybe we don't want to think about it, but let's do so anyway. the flesh cringes from stormy seas. So let me just talk to you for a little while about what some of the stormy seas may mean. I don't know what you're going through. I have some ideas if I went down through the list here of people we pray for. Some folks not here, some folks that are here. And all of us are aware of, you know, some things. And we have folks on our prayer list that are going through pretty, I mean, you would cringe from having the thought of having to go through what some have gone through or are going through. So it's kind of wise, I think, since the Lord has His way in the storm, to take a look here for just a little while here this morning, right? If you can, go back just a couple of books to the book of Jonah, if you wouldn't mind. Jonah chapter 1. And then we'll be out of the minor prophets, I think so. You can go find something bigger. But Jonah chapter 1, now you know how this goes with Jonah. And Jonah flees from the Lord's direction. And the Lord sent, in verse 4, a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And you know that those mariners there figured out by the fact that Job was down in the hold sleeping that he might be the problem, and sure enough, he was. When they did discover he was the problem, verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, and we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? That is, what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And when they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? He said, throw me out. He said, cast me out. Throw me over. Well, in this case, it's worth saying that the Lord created the storm. The Lord doesn't create every storm. Sometimes He allows the devil to create a storm and lets it come your way, right? In this case, the Lord created the storm, and the storm would not have come upon those mariners, or Jonah for that matter, if Jonah had just done what the Lord said. So in this case, there would not have been a storm had not Jonah done wrong and run from the Lord. And so please believe me, I have a balance on this, but in this case, the storm came that the culprit might be cast out. So they pitched him, and the storms calmed. And we know the rest of the story, and I'm not going to go into all that, but you know, sometimes a storm happens that a culprit might be cast out. Things got rough for Israel when Achan made off with the goodly Babylonish garment and the silver. Things were going to get real rough. They lost the battle, they were going to get rougher. And so they had to take care of Achan. Remember that? The prodigal son went through some hard times because of decisions that he had made. Until he made those decisions right, then it was tough sailing. Right? Abimelech of Gerar got himself in trouble by dating Abraham's wife. Of course, Abraham had lied twice and said that she was a sister, and so Abimelech was excused, believe it or not. But he was still going through it, boy, when the Lord says, you better get that woman out of here, because if you don't, I'm gonna screw you to the floor. I'm gonna nail you down, man. And so he had to, but he had to get Sarah out of there. Abraham had to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, or things were gonna get even worse. Moses had to circumcise Gershom as an emergency procedure, or else things were going to get real bad. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes a storm comes because a culprit needs to be cast out. Pharaoh was his own worst problem. If he had just conceded and let the Lord have his way, then it would have gone a lot easier for him. I'm not going to get off into Pharaoh this morning. But Nebuchadnezzar caused his own problems by saying, boy, look at the kingdom that I have built. He had been forewarned about it, but he was still the problem. Now, again, there's great balance here, because let me just make sure you understand that Job's three friends prove something. They prove that it's not always an Achan. It's not always a wretched sinner. Somebody that gets judged is not always a wretch. Job's three friends made up stories about Job, thought the worst, and none of them were true. So sometimes a storm comes when there's nothing to be cast out. I think about Ezekiel. The Lord took his wife from him. And he didn't take his wife from him because Ezekiel was a false prophet, and he didn't take his wife from him because she was a wretch. There was nothing like that. I want to say that Jeremiah was not in the pit because he was a false prophet. And I want to say that in John 9, the disciples said, "Why, Lord, why is that guy born blind?" And says that neither this man or his parents sinned. And that's the reason he was born blind. It's not because of sin of either him or his parents. What I'm saying here, folks, is that I said that one of the things that happened in Jonah is that a storm came because a culprit needed to be cast out. And so here we come. I approach saints going through stormy seas, kind of like I approach a bear trap with an itchy trigger, because you can get in trouble quick. Anyway, if when it comes to me telling you that you got in trouble because you're a sinner, I approach that ground kind of like approaching where highline wires have gone down and they're still alive and on the ground and stripped of their insulation, because it's dangerous business. But that can say this. A simple admonition would be for a storm-tossed saint to at least consider that there may be something that the Lord's dealing with you about. And it's not about me telling you, and it's not even about me judging. It's not about that at all. It's about you settling with the Lord whether this is something He's dealing with you about. If there's a culprit that needs to be cast overboard, cast the stinker overboard. If there's an issue, if there's a sin, if there's a thing, then you have to make the decision to do that. This is your relationship with God, not me telling you, oh, the reason you're going through this is because you ate too much candy. It's not my job. And I don't even know that. You know what I'm saying? So my point is, first of all, please just take note that some storms do blow up because Job's not listening. Or Jonah's not listening. Because Jonah's running from God. Sometimes storms do blow up because the Lord is trying to say, hey, would you listen to me? Would you do what I'm telling you? Apparently the Lord chased Elijah around quite a lot. Not always with big storms and thunder, but just sometimes the still small voice. Maybe you should listen for the still small voice that says, don't you think you should clean that up? Look, I'm not going for anybody here today. I'm the one that's going into surgery. I'm protecting myself from you. No, I'm just saying that, folks, if there's, you know, if there's a storm, it's at least worth a sincere, honest, humble saint going, Lord, you want something from me? And chances are pretty good if the answer is yes, that you will know. Because you probably will already know. Elijah knew. He came and talked to him in a still, small voice. He's been talking to you about this for a while. Put away the Elijah complex. You are not the only one left. I got 7,000 others. So take a pill. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that first reason that a storm might blow up is because a culprit needs to be cast out. And you should at least consider that. Don't mortify yourself. Don't go scourge yourself like a Mexican Catholic. But get on your face and say, hey, Lord, is there anything I need to clean up? Make sure the deck is clear here. You know what I'm saying? Okay, let me take you somewhere else. This time a big book, Psalms, the biggest book. Psalms 89. Okay, verse 7. Psalm 89:7. We are talking this morning about why storms might come. Stormy seas is the title of the message. Verse 7, 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Boy, God is faithful, right? Verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. But he said at the end of verse 8, or to thy faithfulness round about thee, thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. You saw that over and over again in the four accounts in the New Testament where Jesus Christ would, on various occasions, calm the seas and speak to the winds and have them obey. And one of the things that proves, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of verse 8 is his faithfulness. One of the reasons that storms arise is so that God's faithfulness is proven experientially in your sight. Because we have a tendency to be faithless. But God is faithful. You say, well, can't God be faithful without putting me in a hurricane? And the answer is yes. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Right? Man, what we ought to all be doing is on our face having revival because God is just so good. But that's not usually how this works. We usually suck up all the good we can get, and the more good we get and the more mercy we get and the more lavishly we're pampered, we kind of tend to get harder and harder and less tender towards the Lord. Isn't that true? So yeah, it's true that the Lord could prove his faithfulness to us by his goodness, and that's certainly true. I mean, the Bible says he leadeth me beside the still waters. That's Psalm 23, right? People say that all the time. Haven't you found that the Lord is pretty good about just leading you by still waters? Man, we have been spoiled beyond words living in America for its 250 year birthday. And of course, I hadn't been around that long, but it's been pretty good all the way through as far as I can tell. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, yes, God can prove his faithfulness in calm waters. That's very much so. But that's not what Nahum said. He said that the Lord had his way in the wind and in the whirlwind and in the storm. Right? And so we're dealing here with just how God shows up sometimes. And I want you to know that the first thing that you should process is that God is as faithful to you as He was to Moses. God is every bit as faithful to you as He was to Abraham. Okay? And what happens is sometimes the Lord is the author of the storm, and sometimes the devil is the author of the storm, and sometimes He lets the world come at us, you know, and maybe He gives the devil some leash, and we are all familiar with that leash, and the devil comes at us hard, and he gets right up to our face when he's about to eat our face off. He's right there. He's right there. It's still the Lord that stopped the chain, right? And He said, I just wanted to remind you that I control the slack in the chain. And I stopped him 2 inches from your face. And now I'll pull him on back, and he won't bother you for a little while. I want to say, isn't that proof of the Lord's faithfulness? And how many times have you dreaded something you were sure was going to happen and then it didn't? Because the Lord did one of those. You know what I'm saying? The storms sometimes are given so that God's faithfulness can be proven to you. You're a hardhead like me. And you'll suck up all of the goodness and the cupcakes that He gives you and forget that, you know, He's the God. He has His way in the storm. And, you know, you see a storm coming. People even start predicting a storm these days, and you start getting panicked. And Lord says, haven't I put you through enough of this that you know that I'm the master of the storm? You know, and whatever comes, it's because the devil had to get permission from me, or maybe I even sent it for you. But one thing I'm trying to prove to you is that I'm faithful in the storm. He's faithful, again, as faithful to you as He was to any saint in the Bible. Haven't you proven that? Do you have the self-awareness to know, as a sinner, that He has been as faithful to you in your 20 or 30 years as a Christian as He ever was to Abraham? And I mean, there's all 8 billion plus of us down here. And the truth is, He's even faithful in His goodness and mercy to lost people. But boy, He treats His children special pretty often. I'm a spoiled, pampered brat. I really am. I've not been through much of anything. You know, sometimes the wind comes up and, you know, messes up my hair. But that's kind of about all that I've had the experience of getting. But, you know, you go whatever it is that you've been through that I haven't. Remember those times that you thought you're just not sure you could go on or if there would be a tomorrow? And yet, ta-da! You're still here. Why? You know why? Because God came along and patted the waves down and let you still be here. And a lot of us here have wives that love us and husbands that love us and kids that are healthy and all those things, right? In spite of storms, what does that prove? It proves God's faithfulness. I want to say there's a little other thing that I should point out to you. Let me take you over to Psalms. Psalms 107. And I'll say with regard to the last point, as you grow, as time goes by, you should grow less fearful and more confident in the Lord's ability and desire to be faithful to you when you go through stuff. I mean, it shouldn't, the storm shouldn't be so scary in forecast. I mean, our current state now in America is the first rain of the year, the first storm of the year, it's like the world is going to end. And it never does. And it's hardly ever anything near as bad as they say it's going to be. But, and that's the way our minds work. But I wanted to see you see this. Psalms 107, if you could, down in verse 21. Psalms 107 and verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. You see God work there because in the deep water and the sea and the wind. It goes on to add in verse 25, for He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. I mean, I'm reading that book on the ship captains in on Lake Superior and other of those lakes at times. Superior is particularly bad because of its depth and those sort of things. But, I mean, there comes just a point where even the most seasoned captain, there's just nothing to do but put out an anchor and hunker down and just hope. And so it says in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. I'll stop there for now. You ever stop to think that maybe sometimes the Lord takes you through a storm that you might reach your wit's end? You know what to wit means? It means to know. And so our tendency is to engineer our way out of things. When there's trouble that comes, oh, I know what to do. I've got plan A, B, and C. And if A doesn't work, I've always got B and C. And you know, there comes a point where some things happen and there are times, and boy, is it uncomfortable. Because I'm a decent engineer in my own right. I can formulate my own answers, you know. I have a plan B in case the Lord fails me. Right? I'm a pretty good engineer that way, but we always, that's what we do. We have a, don't really want to trust God with it. And so as long as we have, you know, some extra plans in our cargo pants, then we feel more secure. But sometimes all those plans don't work, and the Lord takes us down to the nub where if He doesn't do something for us, nobody's going to. And so you come to your wit's end. And boy, I'm not interested in getting on some sailing vessel in the middle of Superior during a November blow. I just am not. I'm not gonna. I mean, the Lord's going to have to transport me there and put me on the ship for me to go through that. Because I ain't stupid. Oh, Brother Grissom was a scuba diver, and he and Brother Castell went up there once, and Brother Grissom's dived on a few wrecks in Superior. And so you go down a, 100 feet, and I'm not interested in going any deeper in water than I can stick my hand up out of it. I want to be able to feel the air, you know? And to go down where you're dealing with pressure and having to decompress as you come up, I'm not interested. And I just say that to say that, sometimes the Lord puts you in a position where, your plans are all failed and there is no out unless He gives you the way out. And so He says, they are at their wit's end. Maybe sometimes what everybody here needs, I include myself in that, is that just you need to be taken to the brink of at least acknowledging this can go so far as that I have no control. And then I will be totally dependent upon God. Takes them to their wit's end. It's not a bad place to visit. I don't want to live there. It's not a bad place to visit. Because you come away from it pretty humble. You come away from it not quite so impressed with your own capabilities. You know? And so maybe that's one of the reasons that, you know, you go through a storm. But there's a couple other things here in this passage. If you'll go on from verse 27 where we just read, talking about these sailors, these mariners, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm as a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Well, it says that they, verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. You know, the Bible says in James 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, it makes me think that sometimes this passage leads me to think that sometimes the Lord puts you in a storm just so that your prayers might be fervent and effectual. Because you know how you pray otherwise. Right? I mean, if my kids had talked to me like I talk to the Lord when things are good, it would have been different, right? Because the fact of the matter is that sometimes if things are good, you don't pray at all. And I want to say that sometimes you go through a storm that prayer may be fervent and effectual. In that Perfect Storm book by Younger, you know, again, they have to guesstimate some of it, but it's very rare that even in the Atlantic that there's a wave that's 100 foot tall. But from what they could see with the storm and the winds and the duration of the winds, it was just a storm that there were two masses that met, you know, off the east coast up past Maine, Newfoundland, out there. And they just came together just right. And so that it just blew and blew and blew. There's a fishing boat out there. I forget the name of it. But there's a fishing boat out there, and the fishing boat sunk. And, of course, the author took us into their lives and all that fisherman's life. It's tough. All those things. But all hands were lost. And they estimate that those waves were 100 feet tall. And that boat was going from crest to trough. And just 100 feet, and it was just all lost. Now, that's real power, folks. That's the Lord's ability. And I bet you can get some praying done in a storm like that. And you know as well as I do that if you're facing something where, you know, if the test comes back from the dock bad, then you're in for it. And so, boy, you do pray then. Don't you? And folks, my point here this morning is just to help you that you recognize that still waters are really enjoyable, but our prayers aren't very fervent during still waters. And so that's one of the reasons the Lord allows storm fronts to approach. Even if you don't go into, you know, a place where the waves are 100 feet tall, He lets the storm front approach and allows you to feel just a little bit of distress because you're at your wit's end. And so now you pray. Now you'll fast and pray. But now you'll pray. And then He dissipates it because He just wanted to get your attention. You know what I'm saying? But that the saints' prayer might be fervent and effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer, first of all, of a righteous man, availeth much. Okay? Maybe you need to clean up. The effectual, fervent prayer. Maybe you need to think about how you pray. If you get caught up in, over caught up in repetition, you know, and you would never talk to your wife or your kid or your friend the way you talk to God, because you're just kind of in neutral and your mind is just filling it with nonsensical words like Lord and Father and God over and over and over again. You're not really thinking about what you're saying. You're not really that engaged. You're just filling time. No, the effectual, Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe that could be part of it. Sometimes we have to have proven to us that prayer is effectual. Because, like Earl says, our lives are fairly cozy here, aren't they? There's a lot of people that get along fine. And I know fine is a relative term. They get along fine without prayer. Not necessarily even saying Christians. But I'm sure a lot of Christians do get by without prayer. So now, you really think your father's going to put up with that? He's going to get your attention somewhere, right? So maybe that's the reason that the storm comes. Sometimes the storm comes because there's a culprit that needs to be cast out. Sometimes it's because God's faithfulness needs to be proven to you, right? Sometimes it's to take you to your wit's end. Sometimes it's that prayer might be fervent, effectual. Look down in verse 30 as I get something else from this passage. Then, well, let's start with verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Calm seas need to be fully appreciated. And a calm sea is fully appreciated after it's been a stormy sea. I mean, when the disciples were genuinely alarmed when he stood up and calmed the sea, these professional fishermen were sitting there in the bottom of the boat, you know, with their hands behind them and their feet splayed out, ready to drown. And I mean, these folks make a living on the lake, and they're fearful. It sure was good when the waves calmed, you know? Boy, I tell you what, it sure is good after you've had a four-day flu to feel better, you know? I bet the prodigal son's bed felt mighty good when he got back home. I bet that first morning for breakfast was a real luxury after he got back home. I think about that. A day off work after you've worked for 3 weeks straight sure is a luxury. And, you know, I remember we had, Mars and I had COVID a couple times, and it was never awful, but it was uncomfortable for about 3 weeks, some of it. We were sicker for longer than some. And we weren't, you know, deathly ill or anything. But after 3 weeks, you're tired of feeling bad. Sure was good when that cleared. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that sometimes the storms come that calm seas may be fully appreciated. A little extra money sure is nice when you have been in the red forever. You know, get a nice refund from our nice IRS government, whose money it's not anyway, but that's beside the point. You know, after you've, when you think back to your life before you got saved and people you were hanging out with, the brethren ain't so bad after all. You know, after you've been out in the world like the prodigal son and the devil's beating your face into the sidewalk, the preacher ain't so bad either. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes a storm comes that calm seas might be more fully appreciated. How about, I take you to Mark chapter 4, just a second. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. That should have been a hint. You know, it's not like I want to be there, but it's like, well, if he's asleep, we might be okay. But anyway. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They accused him of not caring. It's quite a scene. Hey, Lord, you don't even care about us. Quite a scene. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So he jumps right on him. I mean, has just calmed the seas, and maybe he's still cranky from his nap. But he puts his hands on his hips and says, Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? Challenges him, you know. Well, that leads me to think that maybe sometimes a storm comes that your fear and your faith might be tested. Evidently, faith is tested by what you fear, what you're really scared of. So maybe it's worth saying, asking what you're really scared of. I don't need the answer. What are you really scared of? And maybe you need to think about that. Down in verse 40, and he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? I mean, I'm here in the boat with you. You know, I saved you. I've given you eternal security. I've never failed you yet. You're still here. After all the storms you've been through, you're still here. Why do we have to keep going over this every time this happens, where you're all a panic and you think I've deserted you? Right? Verse 41, and then it says something that's interesting. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But they feared exceedingly. He gets on for being fearful of the storm. And then they feared in a different way. Now that reminds me of Exodus 20, where the Lord comes to Israel at Moses' hand, and the mount is just roaring. And the Lord said to them, or Moses said to them, Fear not, God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your face. Don't be afraid of his voice, but fear what he can do. It's like that. It's not having a spirit of fear all the time where you're trembling, but you don't have to be afraid of this. You just want to make sure you stay on the Lord's right side. And for us, it doesn't even involve salvation, those of us that are saved. It involves just keeping a short list of sins, making sure you keep your record short. When you wake up every day and you go and you clean up from yesterday, be better off probably to clean up at night before you even go to bed. Right? But keep short records, right? But he says, unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? There are a few passions that are as raw as fear. I mean, when you get scared, you get scared. And when, you know, the doctor brings back a really bad report, it's like the floor drops out from under you, you know. And I've never had that. I've only heard that from other people. I heard that with regard to my mom. I heard that with regard to my dad. But, you know, the point is to just evaluate what you fear. Because he says, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Because he's proven himself over and over again. You know, I know these are not easy words. But there's another point I'd like to point out to you. If you go to leave Mark 4, you go into Mark 5, and notice you go right into the maniac of so-called Gadara, right? The so-called maniac of Gadara. It says they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, I've been there just recently. We were standing on the Sea of Galilee. And you can't go to Gadara because that's on the west bank. But I can stand right here and see Gadara. Here's the sea, and there's there's the Israel side, and there's Gadara over there, and there's caves up along those hills and everything, and there's plenty of places for that maniac to find a cave and all that kind of stuff. And I was just there, and it led me to think that what if the maniac of Gadara, this demon-possessed man, is sitting up there on the side of the hill, way up, squatting down, watching all that's going on the lake, and you can see the whole lake. And he sees that storm come up and sees that ship tossed. And he sees a guy get up from the back of it and climb up on the bow of it and speak, and the winds go like that. That's quite a testimony. And it says, as soon then as the ship got to the other side, under the country of the Gadarenes, that when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That's the maniac of Gadara. I mean, when they landed, he is there. He's up there on the mountainside. He sees that storm calmed. And he says, I hope they come this way. And when he says, they are, they're coming this way. And I mean, he hits it. He hits the afterburners, heads down the hill, and is at the lakeside when they land. Kind of interesting that Jesus Christ, by going through that storm, calming that sea, that there was a prophetic testimony established where now the maniac wants to go talk to this guy. Now that leads me to the more of this point. Look, if you will, to Acts chapter 27. You're not going to have to turn much more. Acts 27, I'll be done shortly. But here's a maniac that sees the Jesus Christ calm the storm. It's possible, anyway, that he's squatting up there on the side of the hill just as naked as a jaybird and just a mess. But boy, when he sees the calm settle in, he says, I got to meet that guy. When he sees him coming his way, he tears out down the hill and gets to the lakeside so he can meet him when he comes in. Now, in this passage, Acts chapter 27, Paul is being carried to Rome, as you probably know. There's a sequence of events here. Verse 9. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because of just the winds and the season, so it's now dangerous to travel, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. So now Paul's a prisoner. He's been taken to Rome to be tried. And so what word should we take from a prisoner? He says, hey guys, we shouldn't be going. This is not going to go well. And of course, nobody listens. If you go on down to, as you proceed through this passage, they do go back out and they find in verse 12 that they think that since the haven that they're in was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. So against the prophet's wishes, they decide to haul on and try to make the sailing. In verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, choosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they think everything is still cool and that it's safe to travel. Verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So it's serious enough that the pro sailors can't even sail anymore. They just have to let her drive because they can't control her. So suddenly it goes from okay to worse. Verse 15. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat to secure, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. We got to get away from the land, so they put up a sail and let her drive, and they're still not in control. Verse 18, I'm not a sailor, but I get the sense, right? And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. Okay, now, I ain't interested in getting on Superior in a sailboat in November. No, I'm not interested. But if I get out there in a storm, an hour is a long time. Well, now they've been at it for at least 2 days. One day, then the next day. Now, you know how trials are sometimes where they just drag on and on and on and on, and days turn into weeks, or a day seems like a week, especially in a storm where you actually have some measure of fear for your life. You're out of control. The wind is still roaring. The waves are still whipping, and you don't have any control. You're just letting her drive. It's not fun, I don't think. Verse 19, and the third day, another day goes by, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I mean, the tackling, the ropes and the pulleys and stuff. I mean, you're lightening the ship because you're afraid you're going to go under. And so you're pitching out everything with weight. This is not good. This is not comfortable to someone who is just wants to get where he's going. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. No, now they've been out there many days. And no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. We're all going to die. And this has been going on for days. Verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. First words out of the prophet's mouth is, you should have listened to me. and not have loosed from Crete and so have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What a moron. You're in the middle of you've been 2 weeks, many days into this whole thing, and now you've given up on life itself. And he says, hey, don't worry, be happy. Kind of. He said, be of good cheer. You going to believe him? Not yet. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Well, who told you that, bud? For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Oh, so God's talking to this guy now. Storm's still blowing. Right. Right. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, so now it's been 2 full weeks in this storm. How are you doing now, bud? You landlubber. You've been tossed on Lake Superior for 2 weeks. How you doing? Right? Verse 27, on the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight. The shipmen deemed that they drew near into some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Professional fishermen pitching out anchors and saying, boy, I hope this works. Not much comfort to us Texans. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they might have cast anchors out of the ship. See, they're pretending they're going to cast out anchors, really getting a boat to escape in. That's what they're doing. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. And strangely then, the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Suddenly they're doing what Paul said. Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Therefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, they took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and they were all of good cheer. Paul went from, why are we going to listen to some stinking prisoner, to, he's now telling them to be happy, and they are. Seems to me that one of the things that happened there was that a testimony was established. And Paul had to be in the storm to be a testimony. He had to be under the same fire and under the same gun as all the rest of them. His life was in jeopardy, at least in their sight, as much as their lives were in jeopardy. But, you know, in time, he's, you know, saying, you know, I told you we shouldn't have, and now what you need to just do is be of good cheer and do not let those guys leave, because if they leave, none of us are going to be saved. But we're going to be cast upon an island here a little bit, but we'll be fine. Lord told me that nobody's going to die. And nobody did. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that sometimes you ride through a storm as a testimony to somebody else. You know, Jesus Christ went through that storm, calmed the waves and winds. I think the maniac of Gadara may have been on the hillside watching and came down and met him on the lakeshore. Meanwhile, this, you know, Paul is a prisoner going to try to get to Rome, or going to Rome. And, you know, it took him a while, but by the time it's over, he has them eaten out of his hand, because he's proven it. He's been with them. He knows, right? Sometimes the storm you go through is good for your kids. Sometimes the storm you go through is good for your friends. Sometimes the storm you go through is good for lost people around you, because they see that you come through it different than most people would. You're not out the back looking for a chance to jump overboard and escape and save your own neck, right? It's to establish a prophetic testimony. He had to be on the ship, and he had to go through the storm just like they did. And so sometimes that's what your storm's about. I got one more thing to say. I'll be very brief with this. Go back to Jude. Go back to the book of Jude, verse 13. Jude, verse 13. And he's saying in verse 12, talking about wicked men, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea. Now it's talking about people here. We started out in Nahum. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind, right? Well, these men are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom be reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, talking about judgment to come, and to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against it. I want to say that Enoch is a type, as we all know, of the church, raptured. Somewhere along the way, before he left this earth, he prophesied of the ungodly that would come. And now here you are in Jude, just before you go into the book of Revelation, saying, these are raging waves of the sea. People. Okay? You look around these days, there have always been wicked men. I totally understand. Maybe we just have more access to, more ways to receive news about them and see pictures of them and see what they do because of all the media stuff. Whatever's the case, there's a bunch of raging waves of the sea out there. And you realize that all those folks are headed to judgment. You realize that maybe the storm is that the judgment to come might be foreseen, that you read the sky and see that we're just on the brink and Jesus Christ is going to come back. And by the time it's over, we're going to judge this world. Well, folks, sometimes that's why we go through stuff. I think that's why that nothing gets fully settled by politics. Nothing gets fully settled by the next election, by any of man's devices. Technology is not going to solve this thing for us. You know, the next scientific breakthrough, the cancer cure, the cure for whatever, some inoculation against bipolar, that's not going to solve everything. It's going to take Jesus Christ coming back. And we're sitting here watching it happen, and the raging waves of the sea, the storm is just roaring out there because the Lord has let the devil have them. And he has more control in their lives than we ever want him to have in ours. So our goal is to snatch as many of them as possible, get them saved as possible, right? Because we're not very far from judgment to come. But those are some of the reasons why the Lord lets storms come. And just don't forget, he has his way in the whirlwind. Instead of dreading the storm, you should be looking for God in the storm. It's the storm in which maybe you should be looking for God, because that's where his way is. He would have to change his way for every green pasture and placid lake to be where you sought God. He would have to change his way, because his way is in the whirlwind. So when trouble comes, you ought to consider some of these things. Amen? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ is the ultimate haven. He is the haven of rest. He is the shelter in the time of storm. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for...